Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Thanks, Adam. Shall we pray? Father, please speak to us this afternoon. Please put this song into our hearts. Please help us to sing it through the week and through our lives. Amen. Well, I'm sure you know what it's like to get a song stuck in your head. You hear a snatch of something early in the morning, and then on your way to work or down to the town in the car, you're humming it a little bit. Maybe earlier on in the shower, it was coming out your mouth, you're singing it. And it just won't, it keeps going round and round. You can't get it out of your head. I think amongst the worst are children's TV programs. Dora the Explorer is one that just goes round my head, and it's annoying. Also, adverts, some advert jingles can't they? And cheesy pop songs just go round and round your head, and you can't shake them off all day. Are they called earworms? That's the technical term, I think. Well, as humans, we're meant to sing. We're designed to sing. We're made to sing. And the world around us is full of these songs, these earworms that get into us, that get into our hearts, and they bury themselves deep inside us. So if you look up in a dictionary, singing is described as making musical sounds with the voice, especially words with a set tune. But we know that's not what singing is really, is it? That's such a kind of grey description of singing. Isaac Watts, who wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, said this: "Let us remember that the very power of singing was given to human nature chiefly for this purpose, that our own warmest affections of soul might break out into natural or divine melody, and that the tongue of the worshipper might express his own heart." That's what singing is. It's the expression of our hearts. We sing about what we love. And songs capture us and kindle love within us. Sometimes without us even realizing it. So we, like those earworms, we hear the music and we start to hum along. So maybe you know this. There's the song of success at school or success in the workplace, climbing the career ladder. And you don't realize you're listening to it. It's just in the air around you. But you start joining in with it until you're committed. Or there's the song of comfort and security. And it just attracts us and seduces us until we're singing along. And comfort's what really matters to us then. Human beings are made to worship. And songs are the expression of our hearts. They get into us and they affect us in this powerful way. And everyone is singing. Even when they're not actually singing, they're singing. So what does the Bible say about this? Well, the way to get rid of an unwanted earworm is to sing a better song, isn't it? To sing a song that you love, that drives that other song out of your mind, out of your head. And so that's what this psalm, Psalm 96, does. It's a song that wakes us up to what is real as we sing it. And those songs which have been running around in our minds and our hearts start to lose their stickiness. And our worship is directed in the way that it's meant to be directed. So let's go through the psalm, and we're just going to take it in three chunks. Firstly, sing, because only the Lord is worthy. Have a look at verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. We must sing to the Lord. We must praise him. We must proclaim his salvation and declare his glory. Why? Because he is worthy of praise. Have a look at verse 4. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. There is no comparison with the Lord. Now there are some songs, aren't there, which are all about power, which celebrate power. So national anthems often are all about the power of the country that is singing it. Or We Are the Champions by Queen is all about power and strength and winning. Or football chants. It's a shame Andrew's not here. I'm sure he would give us a good one. But it's all about our team being the best, spurring them on to victory. And our team is better than your team. But the truth is, no football team is worthy of worship, are they? Not really. They're just 11 other humans. And they're not going to win all the time. And actually, what can they do off the football pitch, really? But look at the second half of verse 5. The Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. He is worthy of all our worship. His power is limitless. And there are other songs about beauty. But we know that beauty fades. But God is the source of beauty, of all beauty. He is perfectly good and perfectly righteous and glorious, and he is worthy of our worship because his beauty is immeasurable. And so we find, as soon as we start comparing any of these things that we want to sing to the Lord, like career or popularity or comfort or money, or relationships, as soon as we compare them with the Lord, there's no comparison. That's what verse 5 says. The gods of the nations are idols. Or actually the word is worthless. They're nothing. Anything that people worship that is not God, cannot be what they need it to be. Only God is worthy of worship. Sing to the Lord because he alone is worthy. Secondly, ascribe to the Lord because he is king. So have a look at verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So this time we're commanded to ascribe to the Lord. And it's a kind of old word, isn't it? An archaic word. But it means, I guess we could say give. Give to the Lord. And again, it's a command to all the world. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give him the glory that is due to his name. I don't know if you're into these things. I'm actually not, but there was a boxing match last night, a very big boxing match. It was on the news between Floyd Mayweather, who's a kind of old-time boxing champion, king of the ring, and this young upstart mixed martial arts fighter who's never professionally boxed in his life. And so it was a big money fight, a lot rested on it. Would someone who's never boxed professionally be able to beat this old-time champion? Reputations are on the line. It's big. There's glory to be had. And glory's going to go, who, to the winner. I won't spoil it in case you want to look up and find out who won. But the glory of victory and the name of the champion went to one of these men. It would be wrong, wouldn't it, to name the winner as the one who actually lost. It would be silly. The glory would go to the wrong person. No, the glory must go to the one who could punch the other man the most. But who really deserves the glory? Even in that boxing match, well, this psalm says it belongs to the Lord. Who gave both Mayweather and McGregor the strength to punch each other? Who gave them every single breath that they took during that match? Every heartbeat? Who holds every atom in the universe together? Only the Lord. It's right to tremble before him and worship him. Because of verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The Lord is the king. The Lord reigns. The problem is that we like glory, don't we? We like glory ourselves. We want to be a little king or a little queen. The queen or king of our life. But this psalm unveils the reality. God is king. And that's a good thing. If we were actually the little king and the little queen of our life, then it would just be survival of the strongest. And there would be no justice. But the truth is that God is king. And he establishes the world and judges fairly. And that is a really good thing. Nothing escapes his notice. No injustice goes unseen. He is the good king. And so we must give him the glory that belongs to him. Thirdly, let all creation rejoice because the Lord is coming to judge. Have a look at verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy, let all creation rejoice before the Lord. On holiday this summer, we went to Folly Farm, which is it's kind of a small zoo slash children's farm in South Wales. And it was really good. There were loads of things like sheep and pigs that you could kind of stroke, and chickens and stuff. And then there was soft play and a big Ferris wheel and all kinds of things to do. But the thing I liked the best was that it was a big enough farm or zoo to have some bigger animals. So it had some lions and it had some rhinos and some seals swimming in their pool and giraffes. And I like those. I love those ones because every single one of them is different from each other. And they're so amazing, each in their own way. The giraffe with its long neck and the strength of the lion, all these things. They're just amazing when you look at them up close. And they made me think of these verses. The vast variety of the animals in the world. and the breathtaking landscapes, huge trees that spread and trillions of blades of grass, the highest mountains, the deepest oceans. That's the beauty of God's creation. And it sings. It sings to him. But it's a song in a minor key, because it's a broken beauty, isn't it? The lions are in cages so that they don't attack the tourists. And the rhinos are being hunted by poachers. The seas are full of rubbish. So it's no wonder, verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. See, the creation is singing of the wonder of its creator in his amazing imagination and variety. But it's also singing a song of longing for him to come and make things right again. If you look at Romans 8, verse 19 to 21, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So Psalm 96 calls on all of creation to sing and rejoice because the Lord is coming, and he's coming to judge, and he's going to make things right. That's the song of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord because he's worthy. Ascribe to the Lord because he's king. All of creation rejoice because the Lord is coming to judge. It's a call to total, exclusive commitment of our whole selves, head, heart, hands, exclusive worship to the Lord. No one else. But how does that sound to you? How do you feel when that call comes to you? Because the problem is we can't manage it, can we? We do hum along to the songs that are around us. And we begin to treasure other things besides God, even if we've been following Jesus all our lives. We're half-hearted in our worship, even on the best of days. And the thought of God coming to judge is not something to rejoice about. Not if we're going to be found out as rebels. So how do we make sense of that disconnect? Well, the answer is in the psalm. Have a look at verse 2. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all the peoples. This song is a praise of God's name and an announcement of his salvation. The people of Israel had already experienced God's saving them. They knew it already. He'd saved them from slavery in Egypt. He'd saved them from starvation in the desert, from war, from enemies, from themselves. And salvation had happened to them. And today, if we follow Jesus, we have experienced God saving us. It has happened. When God the Son, Jesus, died on the cross and rose again, he saved us. That's his most glorious glory, his most wonderful marvel. He died to save people who hated God, who worship other gods, and who keep glory for themselves, and who deserve to be swept away in judgment. He died for people like us. He brought an offering to God. Look at verse 8. His perfect life of total, exclusive worship of God, he brought as an offering. He brought his own body and blood broken by the judgment we deserve. And when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he entered into the courts of the Lord. And so for us, if we put our trust in Jesus, his offering becomes our offering. And with him we enter the courts of the Lord, washed clean, forgiven, guilt-free, and truly loved by God. Jesus is coming to judge, and he will make everything right. And because of his immeasurable kindness to us, he will judge everyone who trusts in him as righteous. He'll judge us with faithfulness to his promises. And we will rejoice with the whole creation, set free from the sin that ruins us. And Jesus will reign. And everyone, the whole world, will know it and see it and know that he's king. This psalm is a song that cuts through the shadows and the illusions that we hear all the time, and it reveals the reality. And if we trust in Jesus, it's a good song. It's a song we must be singing to ourselves. Because as Jesus works to transform us, he enables us to listen less to the other songs and to worship him more and more authentically. And it's a song we must sing to each other, reminding each other of the reality that Jesus is worthy of worship. He is king, and Jesus is the judge who is coming. And finally, it's a song that we must proclaim to the nations so that they might know him and turn from their rejection of him and trust in Jesus and be saved as well. Let me pray. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. We thank you, our Father. Thank you that you really are the King, that you are worthy of our worship, that you have all the glory. Thank you that you're coming to judge the world and make it all right again. And thank you so much for Jesus, who makes this good news for us. Please help us to sing this song to ourselves, to each other, and to the world. Amen.